Our sermon tonight is the second half of Psalm 19b. This is the second part in the two-part sermon on loving God's Word and what it does. So, to a degree, I'm setting out now to convince you that the Bible is good. It seems a bit silly. You're here, and you've come to sing the Word. You've also have come to hear the preaching of the Word. I confess a weakness in my own life, in my own pursuit of the Word. We have read this morning from Isaiah chapter 55 that God's Word is always producing fruit. It's accomplishing exactly what it was sent to do. I've discovered a part of my weaknesses I can make something of a game or a competition from the Scripture in which I will read the Bible in order to learn where things are. And I can memorize chapter and verse. And that's a good thing for me. I realize, though, that it can be a sport for me that I can do my Bible reading, go through and say, oh, that's where that is, and write it down. Oh, that's where that is, and write it down. That's where that is, and write it down. And then I can walk away, and for the rest of the day, I can meditate on where this is found in the Bible. And for whenever I am with you and I quote chapter and verse and you appear to be impressed, I'm gratified. Please see that there is a weakness in that. There is a falling short in that. The expectation as you and I interact with Scripture isn't that other people will look on us and think highly of us. The expectation is that we will be having interaction with our Lord. That we will be hearing Christ and that will be doing things to us. That will be convicting us of sin. It will also be moving us forward in righteousness. We'll be growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as I'm coming to convince you that the Bible is good, I believe you already know that. I am also inviting you to consider the ways that you've been coming to the Bible and to see if it's effective in you. Are there steps that you've been going through? Has it become like a familiar dance or a familiar move or driving to a familiar place that you can just get to a place and think back and not know how you've got there? Not know if you've stopped at the red lights or the stop signs because you just do it so naturally without thinking. I'm inviting you to consider, is the Bible doing these things in your life that it describes here? And I'm giving you the opportunity to make whatever little adjustment or great adjustment that you need. That you will be hearing the voice of your Lord. And if you're like me, I'm having to put off chapter and verse. Forget it altogether. I'm forcing myself not to write down my references now. And just to focus on the truth of the Scripture that I am coming to so that I'm not trying to impress anybody else. I'm not sidestepping the truth that is being offered. So hear now what the Scripture does. Examine yourself and see if it's doing that in you. And if not, please consider what adjustments you'll be making that the Scripture will be doing these things. Psalm 19, starting with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me from hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pray with me. Father, help us as we come to hear you, as we are reassured of what you would be doing in our lives, as we are reassured of the fruit that you would be cultivating and producing in us as we sit with you and as we listen to you. Father, please help us to put off every sin that so easily entangles. Help us to put off our pride. Help us to put off our habits that aren't helpful. And help us, Father, to just turn to you and pursue the more excellent way. To sit and to hear you and to be changed by you and to grow closer to you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we are learning to love the Scripture, we see the benefits here, that it rejoices our heart and that it makes us wise. It restores our soul. It enlightens our eyes. We come to the place where we ask the question, are we coming to it in that way? Are you able to come to the Scripture if you sit down in the morning, or if you sit down in the evening, or if you're listening to it as you walk down the road or as you drive down the road? Are you coming expecting great reward? Our first step is to come to the Bible expecting great reward. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I submit to you that this is a piece of faith, true faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, this assurance of things hoped for. What are we hoping for? The products of our own imaginations? Can we say that we are living in faith if we're just hoping for the things that we have made up or the things that we desire? Or do you hope for what has been promised and is actively promised to you? That faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For one must first believe that he is. And the next part of that from Hebrews is that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Are you coming to the Scripture seeking him? And is your expectation as you come, he will reward me for seeking him? I'm going to submit this to you for you to consider carefully now. I would say just coming aimlessly is not coming with faith. Coming without expectation is not coming with faith. Remember, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, convinced that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The other way to come is with that expectation. He will speak to me. He will reward me. He will move me along. This is listening with faith, believing he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Colossians 1:19 through 23. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order, now let's look at what he's accomplishing, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. To be people of hope, of faith, of expectation, coming to the Scripture knowing that it is His desire and His good pleasure that you will know His will, His purpose, and be filled with His light, and be filled with wisdom and knowledge for His glory. Coming with faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, believing that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Our next step is pursue righteousness with instruction. That is, coming to actually be changed. Verses 12 and 13. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Again, verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Years ago, when the children had the opportunity to study Kung Fu with a real Kung Fu master, and I got to go with them, and I watched, and then I joined the class, and I had opportunities to interact with unbelievers, and my kids got to see the ways that I interacted with unbelievers, and we got to do this great work. But it can't be much cooler than actually having a Kung Fu master. And the Kung Fu master would give children instructions, and adults, but the children were the worst, it seemed. And when he told them what to do or how to do something, it shocked me by how often these children would say, "I know." Picture a child telling a Kung Fu master, "I know." And it was obvious that they didn't know because they were doing it wrong. We look at our own lives, and aren't we doing it wrong? Aren't we stumbling? Aren't we tripping up? I had the opportunity when I ran yesterday. I ran behind a 59-year-old man who does fantastic in these trail races, and he beat me. As we were running along, he would say things. He would say, "Watch this route. Be careful here. Watch out for this." And as we were coming to the end of the race, he said, "This is when you have to be especially careful." He said, "Your legs are tired now and you won't lift your legs as high as you think you're going to when you come across things. It's going to be dangerous through here." Never once did I say, "I know." I waited to hear. I wanted the instruction of the man in front of me with the silver hair. Someone who was going before me, who saw what was coming. As you come to the Scripture, can you believe and accept Christ knows what's coming before you? He knows exactly what you need. Can you come to the Scripture with an eagerness and a longing and a yearning, a sense of your need? "I need you to tell me about my life, about what I am doing, about what is coming." In Colossians 1, 9 through 12, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Isn't it a beautiful plan and desire that Christ has for you, that you would be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, that you would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we are not those who just sit and open our minds for anything to be poured in. But we are those that know where wisdom comes from. Spiritual understanding comes from. And it's beautiful that I'm complimenting God in the scripture. It's silly, isn't it? It's beautiful and it's amazing that He lays it out that way, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We crawl out of our beds and I go out to interact with my family. And that's exactly what I need. Wisdom and understanding to know the ways to walk and to interact with my family, with my neighbors, with the world. That instruction is given here in the scripture again, that we will be filled with all spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all, and here's where I keep seeing myself stumble, all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has already qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, we'll look at some specific areas where the scripture is telling us now, where it's going to give us that instruction. We see the heart of Christ, and Christ had made the statement that He did everything that the Father told Him to do, so that the world would look and see that they would look and see and know that He loves the Father. Now, that's where we need to be also. The way that we live, everyone around us will look and see. The people we live with, our further out neighbors and further out than that, they will look and see and know that you love the Heavenly Father. So the Spirit of Christ carries the psalmist along and he says, "Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now, what does it mean and what would it look like for all of the words of your mouth to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord? I don't come from a background where children were taught so much to honor their father and mother or to be respectful so much in their speaking. In my house, it was something of a given. We at least knew, we didn't tell our parents no, but I remember being shocked and terrified when I was at some vacation Bible school. A parent gave a child instruction and they shot back no. I wanted to duck and hide under something because I thought the world was going to collapse, or at least this child would be screaming in agony in moments. Now, sadly, it turned out, I saw exactly why the child would tell their parents no. They got away with it. They could do that. It was acceptable there. Later, when I was coming to the place of my transition into the kingdom of God, I saw a man who loved his family well, and his children were oddly respectful. When he spoke to them and tell them to do something, they would actually say, "Yes, sir." It was shocking and amazing. And these were not oppressed children. They weren't sad children or miserable children. They were actually very happy children. I was amazed to see happy children that were respectful, that those things could actually happen and go together. We see here, we are calling out to God that the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight. What would that look like for you? We have to consider the ways that we interact, most importantly with our closest neighbors and our most immediate authorities in our lives. Where do the tensions come from in your life? Isn't it from your closest neighbors and the most immediate authorities in your life? So we would look and we would ask the question, how is your speech towards those people? Is it always to build up and to bless and to be careful? Here's two passages we're going to be focusing on. It's Colossians 4:6 and Ephesians 4:29. If this is a problem for you, I invite you to really work on these passages, to write them on your hearts. If it's a problem in your house, for all of you, write them on a board and put them on the fridge. Read them together at night and pray together at night for help and for encouragement in these things. After all, we're all calling on the name of Christ together. There is the expectation that we will be talking about His Word when we lay down and when we rise up. Colossians 4:6. Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We can be dealing with each other, and I invite you, if you're in a fight with your brother or your sister or your housemate or whoever you're with, stop and analyze. Is my speech right now seasoned with grace? Am I demonstrating, am I showing that kind of kindness, the kind of forgiveness that I have been shown in Christ? Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. That is, only such a word that will build people up according to the need of the moment. That edification, building people up rather than cutting people down. That's a sport for some people, cutting each other down and making fun of each other. But only such a word as is good for building people up according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Challenging. Challenging. Challenging in our daily life, moment to moment. But we see that it is the heart of Christ that that's how we would live. Now, as you are wrestling in your own hearts with these things, this isn't just a restraining of the tongue. It might be easier if it was. Matthew 5:19 tells us, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slander." We also understand from that same section of Scripture that from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I'm going to challenge you to a sharpness and a carefulness. One of my problems. Seems out in New Galilee, people don't stay on their own side of the road. I'm still trying to figure out what's going on there. But I'll be driving along, and people often go left of center. And one of the things that come into my mind that's wrong is, I hate people. And I notice that I think it far too often. I hate people. And then I have to realize that's sin to hate people. And then I have to think, do I really hate people? What's actually going on here? Because I'm supposed to love people. Jesus tells me that. And as I wrestled with that, I thought, okay, I don't actually hate people. What's going on? Why am I mad? What's happening in me? And I realized, no, it's not hatred. It scares me and upsets me when people drive cars at me. Shouldn't be hating. It's okay to be a bit fearful. I've suppressed that whole fight or flight thing and just have the fight thing, apparently. I hate people is one of the wrong and sinful meditations of my heart. I'm inviting you to engage the area where you have your conflict, where your speech isn't building people up, where there's friction or anger and wrath, to follow that spring to your heart and to see what's going on there. And this brings us to our next step. The ninth step is make the Scripture your instruction for your thoughts. Verse 14, again, let the words of my mouth, and these are tied together intentionally, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is a sharpening and a carefulness even about the way that you think. Because the way that we think influences our heart. If you're thinking, I hate people, I hate those people, you're about to the place where you're going to start break checking people. And if you watch YouTube videos, you'll understand that's a very bad idea to hit your brakes, to scare people. You also shouldn't swerve at people who are coming into your lane. Bad things happen. Now, if we are actively taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Here we're guiding our minds, and we're going to use that in combination with our hearts. We're guiding our hearts by guiding our minds, that we will be thinking correctly about our circumstances. So, if you're mad at people, if you're angry, if you're at the point of violence, hitting your brother or your sister or wanting to pull their hair or whatever you've got going on or some nasty trick or nasty prank, whatever it is, wherever you're getting to the place where it's an obvious expression, I don't exalt you or I don't hold you up, I don't respect you. That's generally what we're doing when we're hitting people or we're shouting profanities that don't actually make any sense whatsoever anyway. We're just saying, I don't respect you, I think small of you, I hold you in low regard. There's a transition to our thinking, then, to remember that everyone is created in the image of God. Somewhere in the book of James it says, with the same tongue we praise God or glorify God, but then we speak evil of our brother. And James says, brothers, it shouldn't be that way. His people are all image of God. Philippians 4:8 then, after we are looking at taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So what you could do is you could take a poster board and cut it out like a frame and you could write these passages on it. And if you've got your little brother that's giving you a bad time, you could just hold that up and look at them through this. Whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, let your mind dwell on these things. Your closest neighbors. It might be a readjustment for you. Rather than hating the person who's coming left of center, whoever that is in your life or in your house who is veering towards you and threatening you and you're thinking, I hate you. Pray for them. To take the time to see them as image of God. A real person with eternal, glorious potential. Even little brothers and little sisters, spouses, roommates, and the real person veering left of center. All of these people have been created by God. And why do we do these things? Not just because it's beautiful, but we do these things to please the Lord. Our 10th step, love the scriptures so you can please the Lord. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We come to Christ here and we call him Lord, rock and redeemer. Perhaps you have considered what it means for Jesus to be your Lord. It means there is a ruling and an authority in place. He is your good shepherd. He protects you. He leads you. He feeds you. We come to this place of humility where we are so grateful and we love him and we see how beautiful and how glorious he is and we want to please him and we want to be like him. We actually strive to live our lives to please Christ with our words and with our thoughts and with our actions that flow from our thoughts. Again, Matthew 5:19, I think it's right around there, maybe 5:17 as well, that the overflow of the mouth, well, the overflow of the heart is what we say. We see and we come to the scriptures recognizing them, recognizing that they give us the opportunity to learn to please him and to be equipped to be at the place where we are actually considered and we actually are adequate. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We come to the scripture seeing that it is breathed out by Christ. It is the words of our Lord that we would be coming to them to sit at his feet to hear our rock, our Redeemer, our Savior. We see that as he speaks to us, what we receive is profitable to teach us, to correct us, to train us, that we will be adequate and equipped for every good work. That's real. Do you hear that? It's real. It's not just 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's not just chapter and verse. It's not just a proof text. It is to be the eternal reality that we believe. It's our hope, our expectation, our faith, knowing and believing that he is and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And that when we come to hear from him with that heart, we are seeking him. We will be rewarded. And he will be accomplishing that beautiful truth that we will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that our Lord and our Savior will be so pleased as we are with him and we are learning to walk with him. Love what he says. Love that he's talking to you. Love that he shares his heart. Love that he will equip you. Love that he restores your soul. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your great and glorious work that you will accomplish. You will accomplish the good work that you have begun in us. And we thank you, Father, for using your word to do that. That you speak to us, you equip us, you teach us, you correct us. Father, make us hungry for the truth and give us the opportunity to take every thought captive to be obedient to you. Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Our rock and our Redeemer. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.